On. He is risen. All right, you guys are awake. You look good. You know, I got a lot of compliments on my outfit today. But it wasn't like, hey, you look good. It was like, you own a pair of slacks. That was kind of what I heard. And I do, and I break them out once or twice a year. And I'll tell you, if you get married or you die, I'll actually wear a suit for you, okay? Other than that, it's pretty much blue jeans and an untucked shirt. Well, good morning, Emmaus. Good to see all of you on Resurrection Sunday. He is risen, and the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead changes everything. And here's the thing. My job this morning is not to convince you of the resurrection. I don't need to do that. I'm going to share with you some of that story. But he has risen from the dead. And Jesus, who is alive today, who ascended into heaven and is at the right seat of the Father, and sent his Holy Spirit, he is active among us. So I don't have to convince you or move you. He's here. If he's alive, he's here, and he's at work. And so the thing I want to ask you to do is just be in a place, in a posture of listening to him, if he would speak anything to you this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Changed everything for the early followers of Jesus, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But it changed everything in the course of human history. Now, when you think about it, and I think most of us just kind of breeze by this. We don't really think too much about this, but all of human history is tied to this one man's life. Now, some of you are here and you're visiting with family and you just are on your way to the buffet for lunch and so you're just here taking it all in. But think about this, whether you're agnostic, atheist, wherever you find yourself today, all of human history is tied to the life of Jesus. BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. So your birthday is tied to this event. I was born July 2nd, 1967. AD, in the year of the Lord. Now, why would the timeline of all history be tied to the birth of an individual? I mean, it'd have to be a real special person, right? And no matter what you think about Jesus, I think most of us would say, you know, he was a special person. He was a prophet. He was a good man. We might question whether or not he was Lord. We might question whether or not he rose from the dead, but he was certainly a prophet. And the teachings that he gave, the Sermon on the Mount, is acknowledged by most people as one of the most profound teachings ever given. But even as a good person or a prophet, I mean, is that enough to tie all of human history to split time in half? I would say no. But if this event that we're talking about this morning, if he died on the cross and rose from the dead, then that changes things, right? I mean, think about this. Here we are, more than 2,000 years later, gathered in this room because of that one event. Whether you believe it or not, that's why we're here. And not just us. There's millions and millions, in fact, billions of people gathered today in rooms like this or around the world under trees outside in the name of Jesus celebrating the resurrection. That's amazing to think about. It's 2,000 years later. It's more than 2.3 billion people would say they're followers of Jesus today. That's a lot of people. That's more people than live in China. It's more people than live in China, Europe, and the United States combined. Almost a third of the population would say they follow this man, Jesus, whom many of us in this room believe rose from the dead. And so, if that's true, it makes a little bit more sense why he had such an impact on history and on many people's lives and still does to this day. So let me take you back to his early followers, because when he told them what was going to happen, he told them that he was going to ultimately be crucified. He told them that he would raise from the dead, and they were kind of focused on him being the Messiah who would deliver them from Rome. And so when they saw him arrested and when he was beaten, they kind of lost all hope, and we're told that all of them scattered in that moment. They didn't know what was happening. They're confused and they scatter. It was over in their minds, or so they thought, because he was crucified, he was put in a grave, but then 3 days later, something happened. Now, when they put him in the grave, there was Roman soldiers around the grave because there was this rumor that he said he would raise from the dead, and they're like, man, these Christians, or these followers of this man, Jesus, at that time, you know, we want to make sure that they don't try to pull some hoax, steal the body, so they guard the tomb closely, right? 3 days later, a group of women make their way to the grave. And they're going, they're bringing these spices, and they're going to anoint his body, which was customary at the time. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away, and there's an angel there. And the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus has risen just as he said he would. And the women kind of freak out, you know, like, he's risen. They run back, and they go tell all the disciples. They tell the disciples that, hey, Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. And the disciples, just in true form, totally don't believe what they say, right? I mean, Jesus had told them this was going to happen. Now the women come and they tell them what's happened and they don't believe it. Now, here's something that I want to make sure we don't miss in this story. During this time, women were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. That's how they were viewed by society. That insignificant. Now, how amazing is it that God, in his providence, chooses these women to be the first ones to find the tomb empty? Not only to find the tomb empty, but to go and make the announcement, Jesus has risen from the dead. They tell the disciples, they're the first ones to testify of this. He takes them from a place in society where they've been oppressed and seen as insignificant and raises them up to a place where we read about it in Scripture 2,000 years later. They made the proclamation, he's alive. They were the first ones. The resurrection changes everything. It changes people. It changes culture. And so the guys, they don't believe. They have to see for themselves. And see, they will. Now, let me just make a point here. Resurrection is different than resuscitation, okay? When someone's resuscitated, that's like they stop breathing. Maybe their heart stops beating. Were any of you watching that football game when Damar Hamlin went down? Anybody watching that? You remember that? If I was watching that and I was texting a few guys and it was like the craziest thing. He makes this just regular tackle. He stands up and then just goes boom and he just goes down and you're thinking, what just happened? And they're working on it for 9 minutes, and they bring him back, right? And you're thinking the worst, like maybe he's brain dead, you know? And then we get the news the next day. He's alive. He's stable. And he has all of his brain function. Now, I would say that that event probably changed the lives of some people. I mean, his family, him for sure. Some of us watching that makes you think about life and death, and it does something to you. Maybe some parents who were thinking, you know, your kids play high school football, and you're like, I'm not sure about that. But an event like that, it changed some people. See, what we're talking about with Jesus is very different. This is not resuscitation. We're talking about resurrection. We're talking about a man who was arrested, beaten. I mean, spit on, all these things, but he's beaten. We're told that he was whipped with a whip that was made of leather straps with pieces of bone and pieces of steel. He was given what's known as the 39 lashes, 40 lashes minus one. He was flogged, and it was 39 because they thought 40 was the point at which someone would die. So he's beaten beyond recognition, and then he is nailed in his hands and his feet to this cross, and he's crucified and left to die. And he dies. 3 days later, he steps out of the grave. Resurrection. That's something different. That doesn't happen every day. And so even though the women testify of it, the men are like, I've got to see it for myself. And they do. And even after they do, there's one of them, his name's Thomas. And Thomas has a nickname. And what's Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas, right? So we know him as Doubting Thomas. Why? Because when they come and tell Thomas, hey, he's risen. What does Thomas say? He's like, listen, I'm going to have to see it for myself. In fact, Thomas, he doubts so much, okay? He's like, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hand, I am not believing it. John 20 recounts the story of what happened with Thomas, beginning in verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And then Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. I mean, this is awesome. First of all, they're in a room, doors are locked, and Jesus just like appears, boom. That's pretty cool. Like, that's a pretty cool special effect, right? I'm believing that that's kind of what our resurrected bodies are going to look like. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like, but man, it'd be pretty cool to be able to walk through walls, teleport. I'm believing I can fly, okay? But that's just a side note, right? So, but Jesus just appears, and here's Thomas, one goes, I don't believe, I'm not going to believe unless I see him and touch him. And he was one of the 12 who should have known. Jesus said this was going to happen. He should have known better. So how is Jesus going to treat him in this moment of disbelief? What's Jesus going to do? And I just love the fact that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't scold him. He meets Thomas right where he's at. And he says, here I am. Peace be with you. You don't have to be scared. Put your finger, feel, whatever you need, Thomas, experience, I'm alive. And Thomas goes from total disbelief to my Lord, my God, makes this proclamation. In that moment, everything changed for Thomas. And it wasn't just Thomas. All the disciples had similar experiences. Peter, we know Peter, if you've been around church at all, you know Peter's the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter's the guy who's outspoken. He always puts his foot in his mouth, and he just doesn't hesitate to jump right in. Jesus tells Peter, because Peter goes, listen, I don't care what happens to you. No matter what happens, I'll die with you. And Jesus looks at him and goes, Peter, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he's like, never. And then he finds himself when Jesus gets arrested, and he starts questioning what's going on. And then he's taken in, and he sees what's happening, and he starts, maybe gets scared, he doesn't understand, he's confused, and then he's asked, aren't you one of his followers? A little girl asks him, he's like, no, I don't know him. He does that 3 times, and then he hears the rooster crow. Just as Jesus said, denied him 3 times. And then when it's all over, he's crucified, he's dead, Peter seems to go back to his own life. He's a fisherman, he goes back to his old life, and he's out fishing. And he's out fishing 3-4 days later, whatever it is, and he sees someone on the shore, and this guy goes, hey, you catch anything? Peter's like, nah, nothing. Bad day on the water, okay? And he goes, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, when he says this, if you've been here at Emmaus for a while, we've gone through the book of Luke, and when Jesus first called Peter, Peter was out in the boat. And they weren't catching much fish overnight, and he told them to throw the net on the other side. And so he goes, hey, throw it on the other side. And you go, Peter must be like, wait a minute. So he throws the net on the other side, and it says they get a catch bigger than they could bring in. And the lights go on, and Peter's like, it's the Lord. He literally dives off the boat, we're told, swims into shore, and he's there with Jesus. And he's at his feet, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, feed my sheep. He asks him three times, one for each denial, probably. And again, it's one of those things where Jesus doesn't scold him for his disbelief, for leaving. He meets him where he's at, and he says, now go feed my sheep. And he shows Peter love in that moment. And he tells them, now I want you to wait because the Holy Spirit is going to come, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. I don't have time this morning to explain that. All I can do is tell you that the scripture testifies that God is three in one, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he is going to, in just a few days, ascend into heaven. He said, I'm going to send my Spirit who's going to live with you and be in you. He's going to give you the power to be my witnesses. So wait on him. And they do, and something happens, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're changed from the inside out. And so this guy, Peter, who denies Jesus three times, even to some little children, all of a sudden, after experiencing something very real, the Holy Spirit comes inside of him. He goes out and he stands in front of a group, a multitude of people, more than 1,000, some of the very people who put Jesus on the cross. And he looks out and he tells the story of who he is and what he's done. And he says this, and he goes, I want you to know this Jesus who you crucified, he is Lord and he is Christ. He's the Lord and he's the Savior. Now, again, just days before, he's denying him just, you know, to just everyday people. Now he's standing in front of his accusers. Listen, something happened to Peter. He saw something. He experienced something. His life was changed. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Not only did Jesus appear to the apostles, but we're told that he appeared to more than 500 at one time, and people ate with him and touched him. I mean, this is a real event that people experienced, sometimes in groups of people. There's a man named Paul, and he wrote a large portion of the New Testament. Before his name was changed to Paul, he was known as Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. He writes and tells us a little bit about that account of Jesus appearing to all these people. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-9 says this. This is Paul writing. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So he's like, hey, you can go talk to them. They're alive, okay? This is when he's writing this. Though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I saw him from the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. So first he says, Jesus died for our sins just as the scripture said. Okay, his death was purposeful. He went to the cross to pay the price we could not pay. He died for the sins of the world. And then he says, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. His resurrection brings with it the promise of eternal life. He makes all things new. It changes everything. So when I say it changes everything, not just people's lives, those who were hopeless, who are given hope, but now the door is open for everyone to come into a relationship with God. No matter what you've done, where you've been, what your story is, you're invited into the story. God loves you. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus died for you, and he rose from the dead so that you could have new life. Paul says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because, he says, of the way I persecuted the church. He was one of the Pharisees, one of the ones responsible, more than likely, for putting Jesus to death. He notoriously persecuted Christians. He took part in the stoning of Stephen, who's the first martyr. So he's a murderer. And you thought you had issues. I mean, he's a murderer. He's a murderer of Christians. Listen to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul, this is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So this is a bad dude, man. I mean, he is at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He eagerly wants to kill Christians. He wants to kill the followers of Jesus. At the very least, bring them back in chains. And if, you know, if he has any trouble, he probably wouldn't hesitate to just kill them. And then somehow he ends up writing like 2/3 of the New Testament. How in the world does that happen? If you think you're too far gone, just remember the story of Saul. If you think someone you know is too far gone, they've done too much, just remember the story of Saul. He hated Jesus, and he was eager to kill his followers until something happened. Look at verses 3 to 6, chapter 9. As he, this is Saul, as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he says. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." He's on his mission. He's on the road to Damascus. He's on his mission. What's his mission? To hunt down Christians. And something happens. He's breathing out murderous threats against the church, and something happens. He has an encounter that's different. Jesus has already ascended into heaven, but he still has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus who speaks to him, and his life is changed like that. Now, I want to tell you, that stuff still happens today. Go on YouTube and just search. If you just want to inquire, you question, search Muslims who've had dreams of Jesus. And Jesus is appearing to people who don't believe in him, and he is drawing people to himself. He can do that miraculously. He can do it through people who, like some of you in here, who know him and follow him and share this message with others. He is alive, and Saul has this encounter, and his life is changed, and his name is changed, and he goes from trying to kill Christians to be willing to die for his faith in the resurrected Jesus. And he would be persecuted himself greatly. Look at what happened to Paul, Acts 14, 19 to 20. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. He's out there preaching the gospel. He's preaching about Jesus. They stoned Paul, okay? Not in a Cheech and Chong sort of way, okay? They stoned him. They picked up rocks and they stoned him to try to kill him, okay? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and what does he do? He walked back into the same town. This is like I'm dating myself. It's like a Clint Eastwood movie or something here, right? Like this dude gets stoned, he's beaten, and he gets right back up and he goes right back in. I want to meet this guy when I get to heaven. I mean, he seems like a bad man. Walks back into town. I think it's safe to say that the resurrection changed everything for Saul. Rather than denying Jesus, he would testify of Jesus, even up to his death. And that's what happened with basically all the followers of Jesus. All the disciples, they died as martyrs. Now you have to ask yourself a question. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they would have all known that. They would have all been in on the scam. And if it wasn't true, who was going to stand and give their life for a lie? I mean, all they had to do was deny Jesus. But every single one of them, because they had seen him, they'd experienced him, something happened inside of them, and they give their life for what they know and who they know to testify to the world of this truth. And as a result, we're gathered here today, April 9th, 2023, along with a couple billion other people in rooms like this all around the world, celebrating this event. The resurrection changes lives. It changed the world, and it's still changing lives today. And we shouldn't be that surprised. When Jesus walked the earth, he said things like, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way in," is what he's saying. "I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will never die. Yes, you'll breathe your last breath here on earth, but when you do, you wake up to eternity with God. You will never truly die." That's what he said. And his resurrection brings that reality of eternal life available to all people. And then in John 10:9-11, Jesus says, "I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He's the good shepherd. That's what he did. He laid down his life for the sheep. And the sheep, that includes every single one of us. Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He took your sin on the cross. He took my sin. He took the sin of the world. Romans 4:25, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. He died to pay a debt we couldn't pay, and he was raised to life to bring us back into a relationship with God. He did it all. So what's left for us to do? He died for our sin. He rose so that we could be brought into a relationship with God. What is there that's left to do? Believe. For God so loved the world that whoever does what? Believes in him will experience eternal life. Will not perish, but will experience eternal life. Why is it so hard for us to believe? Remember what he said to Thomas? "You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who do not see." That's all of us. What you do see is people all around you. Well, sorry about that. What you do see is a pastor bumping into a table. What you do see is people all around you whose lives have been changed. I mean, I could hand the mic around and you would hear story after story of people's lives who've been changed. That may not convince you, but I'm just telling you, it's real. I could testify of that. There's many in here who could testify of that, who've been set free from things, who've seen God do amazing, miraculous things in their lives. Does that mean life's perfect? Does that mean everything's great? No, it just means Jesus is alive and he's at work and he is still changing the lives of people today. He said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." And that's the question I want to kind of leave you with as we begin to wrap up this morning. Are you experiencing what you would consider a fullness of life? And I'm asking this question to everybody in the room. Follower of Jesus, not a follower of Jesus, are you experiencing the full life that he said he came to give? Because Jesus wasn't lying, and his resurrection gives us the power and ability to experience that fullness of life. He wants you to experience that. But there's a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he is active today. And he'll do everything he can to distract you. He'll do everything he can to get you off course in life. He'll do everything he can to get your eyes off of Jesus, the giver of life. Even those of us who are followers of Jesus can be distracted, can be, we can be swayed to start giving ourselves to things of this world that don't really matter rather than the things of God and to the one who gives us eternal life. Some of you were here on Good Friday, and one of the things that, as we contemplated the cross, one of the things I said was, the value of something is determined by what someone's willing to pay for it, right? You will pay for a certain thing, a certain amount of money, depending on what you think it's worth. That's reality. I pointed to the fact that a couple weeks ago, someone bought a game-used finals Michael Jordan jersey for $10 million. Now, who does that? Who buys a piece of material with some other dude's sweat in it for $10 million? Somebody did. Somebody put that kind of value on it. That's what it's worth. What's the value of your life? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son for you, for me. You aren't worthless. You're worth a lot more than you even imagine. Levi, you guys can come back up. Saul, who became Paul, this guy who was killing Christians, and then like boldly, I mean, he gets beaten, he gets stoned, he boldly walks into the town where they just beat him and stoned him and left him for dead. This bad dude also became the guy who wrote one of the most beautiful, poetic poems, pieces of poetry that pen has ever put to paper. It's read at virtually every wedding, probably at yours. Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 3, 3 to 8. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Gosh, that came out of the heart and mind of a murderer. It's amazing. The resurrection changed who he was. He became a new person by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happened to him that can happen to you and me today. He says love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. And then John, one of Jesus' followers, says this, and this is what I want us to think about as we close today. John says, God is love. God is love. Paul defines love. John says God is love. And so I want you to hear this passage this way this morning as you contemplate your life and your relationship with God. God is patient. God is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He doesn't dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God never fails. He loves you. He came for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead to give you new life. And if you've received that life, he came to give you life to the full. So maybe there's something you just need to leave at the foot of the cross today as a follower of Jesus so that you might experience that fullness of life. And so I'm just going to ask you as you sit there and think about this, we're going to sing one last song and then I'm going to come up and close us in prayer. But let's just turn your heart to the Lord right now in an attitude of prayer. I want to just pray for us and then just take in the song. You can sing it if you'd like or just take in the words. But God, I pray that our hearts would be open to you, that you'd speak to us as only you can. The God of love who stepped out of heaven and came to this earth, gave his life for all of us, and rose from the dead. God, would you speak to your people this morning as only you can? In these next few minutes, just speak to our hearts, we pray. Jesus' name, amen.